This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, Bridges Church. You guys, it's so good to see you. And how great is our God? Isn't he amazing? And I just, that's good. We just want to give him all the praise today and just remember how great he is and to be filled with the greatness of God and just focus on those good things that he's doing in our lives and around us. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and John chapter 2, be ready for us there. You might want to turn there. We're in the midst of a series we're calling One and Only. If you have the outline, go ahead and get that available either through the QR code that we had up earlier. There's some paper copies in the lobby if you want to do that. And we're just working through, as we talk this year, about a deeper devotion to Christ, his church, and to his mission, just focusing on Jesus. And we are studying the book of John, going through pericope, which is kind of like a paragraph at a time, stories about Jesus, to know him, to get to dive into his life so we can know how to live and how to relate to him, to grow in our love for him, to grow in our appreciation for him. And I hope that as we do this, you're hearing from God, that he is speaking to you, that you're growing closer to Jesus, that he is more than just an idea. He is a person that you are relating to, the Savior, the Lord, the Helper, the Prince of Peace. And that's one of our goals this year, just to know him better and to come out of this with a deeper, deeper sense of that relationship. Today, as we go through, we're going to be looking at a couple of signs that John wrote about, a couple of things that Jesus did that helped John to believe, John the Apostle, to believe in Jesus, to give his life and commit to him, and to go deeper in his walk. But I will say one of the things we're going to do today is we're going to talk about a word that some people kind of bristle at, you know what I mean? And the word is obedience. Does it already make you like bristle a little bit? You hear the word obedience, you're going, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to listen to that. I'm going to check out. I'd rather talk about something else. Let's talk about like love, and let's talk about peace, and let's talk about joy. Let's talk about how God is so great, and those things are awesome. Let's talk about how to have a better prayer life. Let's talk about how to have a better relationship with our spouse. Let's talk about how to be a better parent. Let's talk about money even. Let's not talk about obedience, right? Let's get obedience off the table, because I think there's something about obedience that's just hard for us, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever been around a two-year-old, and who hasn't been around a two-year-old, because at one time you were a two-year-old, you know what that's like to have to tell them, obey, and they look at you, and you've been around, you've probably seen this, they look at you, and they do exactly the opposite of what you told them to do. You ever done that? Like, don't do that. Don't touch that. And they're just like, don't touch that. And they touch it, right? And they look at, what are you going to do about it now? And so it's just pushing the boundaries a little bit. My niece, who is now a doctor, she's the sweetest person in the world. But when she was 2 years old, we were there at a party, and she was told to do something. And she looked at my brother and my sister-in-law, and this little two-year-old person just screamed out, no, in front of the whole crowd, right? Like, no, I'm not going to do that. And her face was red, and her little body was all tense, and like, she's this teeny tiny little person, but she's telling her parents, I'm not going to do that. And she had to get through that, right? She had to push her way through that. And we all do, right? We all have to work our way through, what is obedience really? What does that mean? And today I'd like to kind of propose something. What if obedience is the pathway that God uses in us and through us so that we do have a better prayer life, so that we do have better relationships, so that we do have better marriages, so that we do flourish, that we do have more love, that we do have more peace, that we do have more joy? Isn't that kind of interesting, that through obedience we can actually have more joy in our life? We can feel closer to God through obedience. And so just as you hear that word obedience today, as we work through it, don't bristle so much. Just be open, okay? And at the end, we'll see where you are with this understanding of obedience, because the stories we're going to look at in the life of Jesus, they connect this idea of obedience with belief. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you know that belief is the one thing, the big thing that John wants to get across to us. Believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus. And obedience has a part to play. So you guys ready to dive into the Word of God? Let's do that. John chapter 2. We're going to do 1 through 12. And then we're going to go to John chapter 4. We're going to do two events in Jesus' life. They are connected. They're in the same little town called Cana. They are the two first signs of Jesus when he is saying, this is who I am. This is what I want you to know about me. There are two signs that you wouldn't expect. I would suspect, if I was there at the time of Jesus, that his first sign would be something big, like calming a storm or feeding the 5,000, but his first sign is at a wedding and how he fixed that. And the second sign is just with one dad that has this tremendously huge problem, and he comes seeking answers from Jesus. And these two signs only affect that group of people. And yet they say so much about who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our life and how obedience plays into that. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're going to, if you haven't been with us in a while, or we're just going through, we're teaching it expository style, we're going through a few verses explaining, and then we'll talk about the whole event. So John chapter 2 says, on the third day, so it's 3 days after he's gone back to Galilee from last week, he's brought in Philip and Nathanael to his disciple group. So on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Let's kind of park there for a second. So Cana, just so you know, is this little town, middle of nowhere. It's about 9 miles from Nazareth where Jesus was. And little towns know each other, like you know people in other little towns. They knew each other, and he's there for a wedding. How would you like Jesus to be on your guest list at your wedding? Like, yeah, add Jesus, you know. And hope if you haven't gotten married yet, you will add Jesus to your wedding list, right? He's going to be there with you. But wouldn't that be some pressure? You know, the poor guy doing the ceremony. Yeah, Jesus here. This is kind of intimidating. But he was invited to this little wedding. And so you know how weddings worked in those days. The parents would pick the partner. Now, that's kind of scary for some of us. Like if you go, well, who did my parents pick out for me? But they would pick out a person in their little village. They would get them together, usually just young teenagers. The parents would form a contract. They would exchange tokens. And then the groom-to-be would say to his bride-to-be, he would say, I'm going away. And when I come back for you, I will come and get you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Echoes of Jesus' later words. And what they would do is they would, after they would leave the home, they would go back to his house, the party, the groom's party, and he would begin either to build a room on their house for her or build their own house. So it could take 2 months, it could take up to a year. And after that period was over, he would come back with his friends. They'd parade through the streets. They'd show up kind of unexpected. They'd knock on the door. We're here. It's time to get married. And so they were legally married until that time, but they weren't living together. And now it's time to bring her home. They'd parade through the streets, and they'd party for a week. And here's this. The groom's family had to pay for it all. All right, so the guys that have daughters, you're going, isn't that great? All right, but this is a week-long party. You got to throw it, and it's all on the groom's family, and they're there, and Jesus' mother is there. She must have known them, and yet we don't see Joseph. Their belief is between Jesus' 12th year and his 30th year that Joseph has died, and so Jesus is the man of the house, and he's representing the household for Mary. And it says Jesus is there with his disciples. He has five at this point, right? Andrew and John and Simon and Philip and Nathanael, just the five, and they're there at the wedding. Let's move on. It says, when the wine ran out, if we're in that culture, we're going, disaster. The food is gone. It's only partway through the feast, the week-long ceremony. The wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. There's so much to unpack there. I want to stop there and just get this. First, there's no wine. It's run out. And for their culture, this is embarrassing. It's shameful. The contract could be broken. The party is not finished. And so there's some real issues going on there. And the mother of Jesus simply makes a statement. They have no wine. She doesn't ask him for anything. She just makes the statement. Now, in my household, if it was my mom and she made the statement, that's a command, all right? That's not a suggestion. It's not a question. It's like, go do this. When my older brother got married, I was in college and I was home for that. It was during the summer. And she got up on the day of the wedding and she came in my bedroom and says, the grass at the church needs mowing. Now, it wasn't our church, all right? It was his bride's church, and it was about 9 miles away, and I knew what my mom was saying, go mow the grass. Well, I had never done this before at somebody's church that wasn't mine, and I'm showing up and I'm going to go mow their grass. But I either had to face that or face my mom, and I made a choice. And I got up, I took the lawnmower, I mowed the grass, got it done, got home, showered, and went back to the church going, I hope no one saw me, right? You ever feel that way? But my mom said, the grass needs mowing, so you go mow. Jesus, there's no more wine. And he says to her this, and you have to be careful how you read this. He says to her, woman. And even as we were practicing this morning, going through it, they were going, how are you going to say that, right? How are you going to say that? It's going to be woman? What's that to me, right? What's that to me, woman? You have to be really careful. In our culture, it sounds wrong. And a little side story that has nothing to do with anything. Our younger son, Micah, when he was in preschool, he had a teacher named Miss Kathy. We love Miss Kathy. And one day during the snack time, he had eaten all his snack, and he looks at her and he goes, woman, more goldfish. Yeah, exactly, exactly. So she loved him. He got away with it, but, you know, we had to be careful of that because is he quoting scripture? Not quite, okay, but he's on the right track, all right? Woman, you have to be careful how you say that. And for Jesus to hear that or to say that, he's simply going, ma'am. In the South, he would have said, ma'am. It's a term of respect. In English, it doesn't sound that way, ma'am. But he is distancing himself a little bit, not saying mom, he's saying ma'am. What's that got to do with us? I mean, the wine's run out. That's not our problem. And not only that, my time hasn't come yet. It's not time for me to reveal myself to everyone. But his actions, and this is the way Jesus is a teacher, his actions are what speak. His actions are what speak. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She knew he would do something. Do whatever he tells you. We're just going to read from here on, then I'll kind of explain at the end. It says, now there were 6 stone water jars that were for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. There's a big jars. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, when they're not quite sure what they're drinking anymore, then they bring out the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested or made real his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And this he went down. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. You get the gist of the story, right? It's a pretty simple thing. There's these jars that are sitting there. They're purification jars. It's where you washed your hands when you came in for the party, and you had to do it a certain way, and the water had to drip off your elbows. And you got them clean, and Jesus says, fill them up to the brim. And when he did that, it turned to wine. And I want you to think sink, all right? Think about this. It's like the sink where they're washing their hands, and suddenly it's full of wine, but it's the best wine. And only people who knew this, and this is amazing to me, the only people that know this are the servants and the disciples. The guy in charge doesn't know where this has come from. Jesus is not doing this to show off. He's doing this for a very important reason. He wants the disciples to believe in him. It's for them. And it's to save a wedding for a family that ran out of food, to save them from their shame and their embarrassment. And I love this little miracle, this little sign, because it says a couple things to me about Jesus. One, it says he knows exactly where you are and exactly what you're going through, and he cares about you. Individuals. And he does things for us so that we will believe. He knows our issues. He knows our problems. He steps into those things for a simple family. And this was the first of the signs. Now we're going to go to chapter 4. If you want to turn with us, we're going to end up in verse 49. And I want you to see how these stories of Jesus' life are tied together. We're going to go to the second sign. That was the first. Here's the second. The second sign happens in the same small town of Cana. And in it, Jesus is there. He's visiting again. there is an official who lives in Capernaum about 20 miles away. And the official has a son who's dying. He has a fever and they can't fix it. And he must have heard about Jesus. So he walks the 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana and he's just looking for Jesus. And he just needs to find him because he's desperate for his son. And the man walks through town, the same town where there had been a wedding. There were probably some stories about Jesus going on there. And he arrives, and in verse 49, it picks up the story there. It says this, the official has found Jesus, and he said to him, "Sir," it's equivalent of the "ma'am" that was used before. He says, "Sir," to Jesus, "come down before my child dies." If you have children, you know the desperation there, right? We can't do anything for our child. If you don't do something, Jesus, I'm in big, big trouble. I have come 20 miles so you would save my child. And Jesus said to him in the next verse, "Go, your son will live." The man says, "I want you to come with me," right? Come. And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And this man at that instant believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And how do you know that? Because he went on his way and he did what Jesus told him to do. Next verse, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour would begin to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It's a simple story, right? It didn't take very long to read it. It didn't take very long for it to happen. But it has so much power. When you look at both of these accounts, these two signs, they both have something in common. They have something that we call obedience and something we call faith. And they're tied together, and I want to kind of work that through today. So if you're kind of struggling with your walk with Jesus, if you're kind of struggling to see something better, if you're struggling to see an answer to prayer, if you're struggling to understand who Jesus is, today I just want to kind of tie those things together, faith, belief, and obedience, and how that works together for us to experience Jesus. Before we hit your outline and kind of work through this, I just want to stop and pray. So let's do that. Father God, your word is powerful and it's living, and you know our hearts, and you know where we are, and you know what we're experiencing. And for some, it's maybe like a wedding where there's not enough food and enough wine, and we feel the lack. And we've come here today just saying we lack something in our life. It may be money, it may be joy, it may be peace, it may be a friend, it may be hope. But we feel the lack, and we know that you respond and you come into the situations. And some may have come in today a little bit of desperation because they've tried something, and today they're just feeling desperate. They need to see you. They need to have you act. They need to see you at work. They need to see your love. And so as we talk today, just show us what you want us to know. And show us in our hearts where we need to respond differently to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On your outline, there's kind of three things that we're going to look at today, just how these things are tied together, the connecting points of what these two events that happened 2,000 years ago have to deal with us today. And they tie together obedience and faith. And I would say this, the first one is this, obedience comes first. Obedience comes first and understanding may come later. A lot of times it does come right away, but it may come later. It may take a while. And here's the truth, you may not understand till you see Jesus face to face. That doesn't take away obedience, though. Obedience comes first. Understanding may come later. Usually does, but it doesn't always, just to be truthful to you and to be honest with you. What Jesus is calling for is obedience. And sometimes it doesn't make sense, right? What were they lacking at the wedding? You tell me. What did they need? It's real simple. They needed wine. What did he tell them to put in the jars? What was he doing? I mean, think about it. Think about the servants. They needed wine. He called for water. And he goes, fill them with water. And the servants have got to be thinking, We don't need water, we need wine. And not only that, they're probably thinking, we have to do the work. And it's about, okay, if you did the math, 6 stone jars, did you read the interpretation, between 20 and 30 gallons, all right? And did anybody in your ever life ever go to a campground where you got to pump the water or you got to pull up the well? You ever done this before? I mean, today we go, yeah, you take it to the tap, you fill it up with the hose, and it's easy. Not their time. This is work. And he needs wine. He's asking for water, and that makes no sense whatsoever. Then after they put all the water into the jars, he says, take it to the headmaster. What are they thinking? What's the headmaster looking for? Wine. What's he going to get in their minds, maybe? Water. What did they do? What did they do? They filled it to the brim, and when he said go, they go, right? They did what he told them to do. They obeyed first. Understanding came afterwards. They obeyed first. Understanding came afterwards. The father comes to Cana. And he goes there to get Jesus. Jesus, if you'll come back, you'll take care of it. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You come with me, Jesus. I've gotten this figured out. If I can get you to my house, I'm an official. I know what happens. You get the expert. You get the guy that can do it. You come with me, and we'll get this fixed. And Jesus says, go. I'm not coming with you. I'm not coming with you. What the man didn't understand is Jesus didn't have to. But what did the man do? He went. He listened. Doesn't make sense. I had a plan, Jesus. You're going to come with me. You're going to straighten this out. I'm a little afraid. My son's dying. I'm desperate. You come with me. And Jesus says, go. And the man went. How did you know the man believed? Because he went. Sometimes God says to do things that don't make sense. Mary has a statement. I just got to give her such credit for it. I just love this statement. Verse 5 of chapter 2. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I can't give you any other advice today. If you had to say, what am I supposed to do with X problem? I've got to deal with this. You don't have to tell me what it is. I'll tell you what to do. Do what Jesus told you to do. Does it make sense? It doesn't matter what he told you. Just do that because he can solve your problem. Sometimes things that God tells us to do don't make sense. And our culture, sexual purity, moral purity, makes no sense whatsoever, right? Makes no sense in our culture. They will laugh at us for our stand. They'll come down on us because of our stance. Jesus says, obey. There's a reason for it. You may not understand it right now, but later on you will do what I've told you to do because that's the path. Jesus says, give and it'll be given back to you. Right, Jesus? I've got nothing. Give. No. If I give, I won't have. Give, and it'll be given back to you. You'll understand later. I can't tell you now, because if you do it now, and I tell you now, you won't have faith. Do it now. Obey, and it may come later. One of my favorites is Jesus' simple command to love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor. It's a simple command. It's really easy when you like them. I'm not talking about your physical neighbors, right? But I'm talking about the people you come in contact with. It's really easy when you like them. Yeah, I love you. That's awesome. Let's hang out. Raise your hand. How many people know someone you don't like? Just raise. And they're not here with you today, okay? All right, be honest. Your hands aren't up. Everybody has someone in your life you don't really like. They're at work. They're not here next to you, okay? Don't point them out or anything like that. But you all have people that you don't like. Now, how many people know EGR people? Extra grace required. Does anybody know an EGR person? Extra grace required. You do, right? What does that mean? You interact with them. They're just like so difficult to deal with. Extra grace required people. And you're going, I love them, Jesus. Nope. 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 Don't even like them. Don't even want to be around them. You know what Jesus does? He keeps them into your life until you learn how to love. And you get to deal with it. You know what he's waiting for? Your obedience. Jesus is more concerned with who you are than what you're about and what's coming into your life. Does that make sense? He wants to know, are you actually going to love like I've called you to love? You don't understand it now, but you're being changed as you do these things. You're becoming more like Jesus. And you can take any of his commands. Trust him in the midst of a problem. I don't understand. Okay, obey. Obey first. Understanding will come later. For both of these groups, fill the jars to the brim, go home, made no sense. Both of them obeyed, and both of them got to experience the goodness of God, and maybe they understood a little bit better about Jesus. They got an answer. They got an answer. Second thing I think you can pull from these two accounts of Jesus' life with obedience and faith is this. Obedience is an expression of our faith. It's not earning. You might want to add that on there. It's not earning. You cannot earn anything from God. You can't earn his grace. You're not trying to earn by obeying. If I'm good, God will do this. Legalism is when you're trying to do good so God doesn't punish you. If I do wrong, God will punish me. He will discipline us. So I'm going to do good because I'm trying to earn this, or I'm trying to be good so I don't get punished. That's not faith. That's fear. Two different things. He is calling us to obey out of an expression of our faith. Jesus was looking for their faith. Are you going to go? Do you believe that I can change this into wine? Do you believe that if you go, I'll take care of it? And they both went, because faith without works is dead. If you believe, you'll act. Some of us are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. You guys remember him? Some of you, you don't have to tell me because, you know, disclose your age. But he was, for those who'd never heard of him, he was a radio guy a long time ago. He was a Christian. He had these little sayings. This is one of my favorites. I think we can put it up on the wall there. It says this: if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. Do you believe saving is important? Saving money? Do you do it? Okay, you believe it. You don't believe it, you don't do it. And if you don't do it, you don't believe it. Do you believe that exercise is important? You know what I'm going to say. If you say yes, I'm going to go, are you exercising? And you say no, then I'm going to go, you don't believe it if you don't do it. Eating right? Do you believe it's good for you? Are you heading to McDonald's after church today? Just, I'm not picking on McDonald's, but anyway. If you believe it, you do it. If you don't believe it, you don't do it. If you don't do it, you don't believe it. Do you believe Jesus should be first in your life? Do you believe Jesus should be first in your life? If you believe it, you do it. If you don't do it, you don't believe it. Do you believe in applying what you learn from the Bible? You read the Bible. You go, this week I'm going to do this. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you do it. If you don't do it, you don't really believe it. Jesus said, fill the jars to the brim. If you don't believe it, you don't do it. If you don't do it, you don't believe it. They did it. They believed it. Go. Go right now. Go to your son. The man goes, I believe. I'm going to go do it. And he did it. If you don't do it, you don't believe it. I say that, and none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. It's all about growing. It's all about a process, right? It's about getting better at this, becoming more like Jesus. So I'm not here to beat us up, but it's not the point. The point is, are we obeying what we believe? Then we know that we really believe it. Third and last one is this one. It says, obedience leads us to a greater understanding of Jesus. What if the guys don't fill the jars with water? What if the man didn't go on the road? I don't know. Probably would have missed it. That's what happens. But they did. And when the guys filled up the water to the top and they tasted the wine, what did it say? Mediocre? Just okay. I don't know the wineries around here. I sent some wine to a relative one time. I had to ask around, where do I get it from? And so I found out from people, this is the best wine in the county or in the area. And so I sent this gift to someone. But like for this guy, he goes, I never tasted wine this good. Somebody did the math. They said it's 2,400 portions or like cups of wine. You know, that's a lot of wine. Jesus could have done just enough. He did more. Even the guys going, like, most people don't serve the wine that's really good at the end. They do it at the beginning when people actually pay attention, but you're doing it at the end. This was something extraordinary. And his disciples believed. Now, they already believed enough to follow. Now they believe something else. He can do more than we expect. Much more than we can expect. Not only can he do much more in volume and quality and quantity, he can do much more in quality than what we ever expected. We were in a bad spot. We lacked, and now we have all that we need plus more, and it's better. They discovered that about Jesus. The father comes to Jesus, I need help, my son is dying. And what he discovered was not only could Jesus heal there, he could heal over distance. He doesn't have to be here. I don't have to feel his presence. I don't have to. I just trust him at his word. And his family believed. And they came to a greater understanding of Jesus that day. A lot of people walk around with a head knowledge of Jesus, right? I get him, I got him, I can tell you all the stories. He doesn't want that. He wants the heart to know Jesus. I've experienced him. How great is our God? I know, because I've experienced him, right? That's the key. Do you know that? Thus he said, when you believe, when you obey, when it seems like this is the craziest thing, I can't do it. I got to do it my way. I got a better way. And you obey anyway. And he comes through and you go, oh, now I know. I get what other people are singing. Their heart's in it, but mine really wasn't. But now I know. Now it's from my heart, not just my head. A greater understanding. Paul the Apostle wrote this, Ephesians 3. It's one of my favorites. Maybe it's one of yours. And I like this version. I like another one too. I'm going to mix them up. Is that okay? Now to him who's able to do more abundantly. The version I like says exceedingly abundantly, right? It's like on top of, on top of, on top of, on top of. Then all that we can ask or think, one says, even what you can imagine, he can do better. He can do more than what you think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul was in some tough situations and he turned to Jesus and he obeyed even though it was hard. And he comes out of this going, God can do more than ever hoped for or imagined. That's amazing stuff. That's good stuff. These two families, a father with a son who's dying, a wedding that's falling apart, they both came to the conclusion that Jesus is more than what we thought. We had enough faith to come to him. Now we have enough faith to believe in him more fully, that he can do more than what I can imagine. Today, we talked about obedience. We talked about faith. Kind of a couple of things to think about. Here's a question. What is God calling you to do, and you know it, and you're either afraid to do it, or you don't want to obey? Love somebody, it's difficult. Give when you can't. Give God control. Let go of something. Forgive someone who hurt you. And you know it, and you've been holding off. What is God calling you to do today? There might be something you need to obey. And what if obedience was the pathway to freedom in Jesus Christ? That you could find what you're looking for, but you first are being asked to show your faith by giving him the obedience he's calling you to give him. And what if you could get through that? And through that, you'll find that you know Jesus even more. Well, rather than just talk about it, well, let's pray about it. So there's something he's asking you to do. Let's just stop right now and let's say, Jesus, I'm here to obey because I want more of you in my life. I want to know you more, and I want to believe in a greater way. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you as a people who to you are like two-year-old children so often. We look at you and we just cry out, no. So we come to you as your children, knowing that there are times that we just don't want to do what you're calling us to do. And yet through that obedience, we find a relationship. We find freedom. We find joy. We find peace. We find release. But it takes courage and it takes strength, and we don't have either of those sometimes. Father, help us be like those servants that when Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do, we do it. with all of our heart. And the goal, the hope, is that through that we experience you in even greater ways. So today, here, just between us, God, we lay down before your feet the things that we've been saying no to you. And today we want to say yes. Just help our unbelief and help our disobedience and help us find the strength. So Father, here it is. So right now, just take a moment, give him whatever it may be that you need to give him. Father, may we experience the exceedingly abundantly, greater than we ever could hope for or imagine, gifts that you want to give your children, not because we deserve them, not because we're trying to earn them, but because of your grace. May we meet you there. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We come to a time of communion, and when we do that, it's a time to react to Jesus and come before him. And he said to us, come, and when you do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's a chance to obey. We come to you to remember Jesus. And obedience is an expression of faith, but I want to give you one more point in that. In Matthew chapter, John? Okay. All right, John chapter 14, verse 23, they fixed it. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. See, obedience is just an expression of faith, an expression of love. I want to obey because I love. I want to be because I love. I want to do because I love you, because you've loved me first by sending your son. So today, let's just look at communion as a chance to obey out of love. We come to Jesus out of our love for him and obedience to him and remembrance of him. You told us to come. We come and we eat and drink. So at Bridges, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's just open to you. We'll be up here to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with, the prayer team will come up, I think, and be up here at the end of the service, and we just want to help you. So I'm going to pray over this, and then as an expression of your love for Jesus, come forward. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for love, and I thank you for your promise that when we obey, you have promised us out of love, if we do this out of love, that you will come into our hearts and you will make your home with us. The Father will make his home in us and we will know you in a fuller way as your spirit interacts with us. And that's all we want. We just want you. We just want you. So we've come here today seeking a greater understanding of you, a greater presence of your life, of you in our life. And so we come before the table in remembrance of Jesus, the bread, his body, the juice, his blood, shed for us, broken for us, so that we may live. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Come forward when you're ready to receive communion. It's up here on the tables.